morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? Awesome, great. I was waiting for it. I mean, it is Sunday, 2018, the year of our Lord, and as far as I know, he's been with us today. I have felt his presence, and I feel really good. I don't know about y'all, but I am really happy to be here this morning, and I'm so thankful that you are here as well. I'm Barrett, one of the pastors here at ICC, and whether you are part of our church family or you're visiting this morning, we are very grateful that you are here. And I just pray this morning that you would know that your life has been given to you by God. God created us all in his image. He's made us for relationship with him. That's what life is all about. And he loves you very much. And though we have all sinned, broken relationship with God, God has done everything from start to finish needed to put us back into relationship with him, to bring joy again into our life. And he's done that in Jesus Christ. And I just pray this morning that you would know his love. Well, if you got your Bibles this morning, you could get them open to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I'm so thankful for Tom Crocker last week bringing the word, man. It was awesome. Thank you so much for your faithfulness and sincerity of that message from last week. This morning, we're continuing with our series, John chapter 16, and believe it or not, we've only got a few weeks left. We're going to be ending our series in just a few weeks on Easter Sunday, and I do hope that you're inviting people to join us in the Easter season, but we've been journeying through the gospel together, this gospel written by the Apostle John, who over and over says, I'm the one who Jesus loves. He just can't get over the fact. And he tells us that he writes this book with a clear purpose. In chapter 20, he tells us that he writes this book that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, and that we might believe in him. We might put all of our trust in Jesus. And as we put all of our trust in Jesus, that we might experience life in his name. That's the purpose of John's writing, and it's the purpose of the chapter that we're going to be in today. John chapter 16, and I've called this chapter Jesus, Our Comfort. And I hope you'll take notes this morning in some way, whether it's your series guide or your phone. Jesus, Our Comfort. I'll go ahead and give you the main point, and then we'll read through the chapter together and kind of talk through it. The main point is this. Because of Jesus' finished work and presence in heaven, the Holy Spirit is now present in the life of every follower of Jesus, providing his comfort and joy in all of life that will never be taken away. You can say amen to that. That's a good truth right there. I didn't make that up, straight from God's word. Now, what I'm trying to do in the main point each week is to reflect faithfully. The reality is most of us are not going to walk away remembering more than one thing. And if I asked you my 5 points from 3 weeks ago, some of you would turn white in the face and run away. But the reality is we do want to be students of God's word. You want to take notes, but you also want to be able to understand at a higher level what God's word is trying to communicate to us so that you can really understand it and live in it yourself, but also so that you can pass that on to someone else in discipleship. So what I'm trying to do in the main point each week, and including this one, is just to help you see the higher level truth of what I believe chapter 16 is all about. Because of Jesus' finished work and his presence in heaven, the Holy Spirit is now present in the life of every follower of Jesus, providing his comfort and joy in all of life that will never be taken away. On the next slide, I've put something you don't have to write down. You're going to think, good gracious, too much writing. Don't write this down. But I just want you to see this. Another way I could have said it is this. Though you will experience difficulty and persecution in the world as you follow Jesus, you can find comfort in his plans and promise to work in your life and in the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. You can read along with whatever Bible you have. And if you don't have a Bible, you can read along with your neighbor or you can check it out on the screen. I will read through the whole chapter, and then we're going to talk through God's word. It begins with where Jesus left off. In my Bible, chapter 16, verse 1 is a red sentence, which means it is here, the words of Jesus continuing. Jesus says, I have said all of these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have so many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me? And again a little while and you will see me? And because I'm going to the Father? So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So they said to him, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that to you, that do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I've come from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and you do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you not believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is God's word. Y'all ready to talk through it together? All right. So, if you remember context, I don't have a lick of notes this morning, by the way. This is going to be a lot of fun. Are y'all ready? I did prepare, but I couldn't get anything to print out this morning. So here we are. Praise the Lord. Just so you know context, just remember what's happening in these moments. This is the day before Jesus is going to give his life for the world. This is the day before Jesus goes to Golgotha. He goes to be crucified, and he gives his life for all who believe, for the forgiveness of sins and for the newness of life. This is the day before. Jesus is hanging out with his buddies, his disciples. He's hanging out with those who have been called to him, and he's been spending such intimate time with them. He's washed their feet, and he's taken the Last Supper with them, and now he's gone into this long discussion, teaching them a lot about who he is and who they are and what life is going to look like after Jesus goes to the cross. He's helping them to anticipate what's about to happen, to understand it, so that they might believe and they might persevere through what they're going to need to endure after Jesus dies and rises into heaven. And there's such sweet words here for the disciples then, but also for all who trust and follow Jesus today. These words are definitely meant for you and for me. And we know at the end of chapter 15, which Tom taught through last week, and if you missed that message, I really encourage you to go and listen to it online. But we know from the end of chapter 15, and even from the start of this chapter, that Jesus is basically telling his disciples, hey, it's going to be hard for you. I mean, when I go, you can expect that people are going to hate you. They're going to come against you. They're going to throw you out of the synagogues. They're going to try to put you to death. They're going to think they're doing the world a favor by coming against you. He's telling them this so that they can be warned, so that they can know that truly this is coming, and so that they can also find comfort and perseverance in the fact that this was not like a surprise. Jesus is saying this is part of what's going to happen. This is part of God's plan. But he wants them to know, and he wants us to know, that in the world as we face persecution and trouble, and persecution can come in many forms. Some of us think about only the most radical of forms, with physical persecution and trial of Christians around the world. I know in India, where I was just this past week, I met with many, many different groups of believers who in their villages, and these are small villages, but in their villages they're encountering radical Hinduism, and just because they choose to associate with Jesus, they are being persecuted in ways that you and I just wonder. I was talking to Michelle yesterday. I just said, babe, I just don't know. I just wonder, could we endure? And you know that God would help you to endure, but I look at what they're going through and I just think it's just unfathomable. The level, the degree of hatred and persecution that they face on a daily basis just because they identify with Jesus. But some of us think of only that high level of persecution, but persecution can also come in other forms. It could come in social forms. It could come with just being ostracized. It could come in your workplace. Like I remember when I was in marketing before God called me to ministry, in a corporate environment, just having something that was spiritual on my desk, literally I was mocked in the workplace. By taking a stand for Jesus or not participating in certain conversations or sometimes voicing things that were of the Lord, I really believe, voicing God's word, just identifying with Jesus, there can be persecution that comes in subtle ways, in social ways, being excluded, being talked about, being mocked. It could come in mental ways. It could also come in spiritual ways. And Jesus is saying, we all have to understand that by identifying with Jesus, we're going to face trouble. And the trouble's not coming to us because we are bad people. The trouble's coming to us because people, when they are in our presence and we are in the presence of God, they're reminded of God. And people are resistant to God. A lot of people are resistant to God because they don't want to have anything to do with him. It's a reminder of sin. It's a reminder of their own shortcoming. Or maybe they're just offended by it altogether, that anyone would suggest that there would be such a thing as an absolute truth. But the reality is, we continue in our faith and we continue in our faithfulness because all we can do is hold out what God has given to us. We know that his word is true. We know that God is real. We know that people need him. And the reality is, it's just simply our relationship with God and our testimony. It does bring opposition against us in many ways. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, guys, you've got to expect this. You've got to know it's coming. And you've got to be prepared for it. Now, obviously, as we're getting into the message, you can understand the freak out, the total kind of childish meltdown that the disciples begin to have, and the major questions, they become undone a bit when Jesus says, and I'm going to peace out of here. I need to leave you guys. And they're like, excuse me? What do you mean? Like, you can't leave. Like, no. We didn't sign up for this for you to, like, go away. I mean, they have been with Jesus from the beginning, and they cannot imagine being apart from the physical presence of Jesus. And y'all can understand this, right? I mean, maybe we can. It's hard to understand because we've never been physically present with Jesus. We've only been in the age where he is in heaven. But the reality is, you can probably hypothetically put yourself in their shoes and understand the confusion that they're experiencing. What do you mean? You're going away? And Jesus wants them to know that even in his physical departure, there's going to come so much good purpose and plan for them. The question that they're asking is, wait, why are you doing what you're about to do, right? Why are you choosing to do it this way? And the clear answer that he gives, if you look back to chapter 16, verse 5, where are you going? Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your what? Advantage that I go away. It is to your advantage that I go away. He's saying, look, guys, this is not, you don't have to be sad. You don't have to be sorrowful. This is going to work out for good. In other words, the reason that I'm doing what I'm about to do is because it is more advantageous for you and for the church to come that I go away. Now, this morning, I want to unpack four ways that I see Jesus' departure as an advantage for us, that we need to understand what Jesus is saying. Why is it advantageous for us? And I just want to tell you four good plans and purposes of Jesus. Is that okay? From the text. The first one is this. The first good plan, purpose, promise of Jesus is this. That he will send the Holy Spirit. All of these are going to start with the letter S. Aren't you glad? You're welcome. I try to help you remember them. But he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He says it right away here in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth that it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. All four of these, we really need to listen to and hold on to. Because they're true for the disciples then, but they're also true for us today. And some of us don't experience the fullness of what we can experience in the Christian life, partly because we don't know what Jesus has promised and planned for all who trust and follow him. So pay attention, because there's something that God wants us to experience in what Jesus is saying this morning. And the first thing he says he wants us to experience is the presence of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason this is important is because if you think about it, what Jesus is saying is if he had stayed on the earth physically, then he would have been always in physical form. He would have been, as we see him in the Gospels, people would have been flocking to him for all things, right? I was in India this past week. I'm going to tell several stories this morning about India because God used those experiences there to teach me a lot about God and to even help me as I was preparing to teach this morning. I was in India there this past week, and I was, you know, pastoring and training, and we also went to a lot of local villages, and we not only were training pastors, but we would walk into churches, and we would teach the Word of God. And it was interesting because, I guess, because of being a pastor and being one who was in an elevated position, at least in their structure there of being a trainer, like a pastor of pastors of the conference, what happened was something really strange, and it's happened to me a few times, but essentially, after I would finish teaching and I would step down off the platform, suddenly there would be a herd of people who would just press in around me. And I had women who couldn't even speak English, and they were trying to take my hands and put them on their head. There was a man who came up, and he was just totally engrossed in a hot fever. And he came up shaking, and he was taking my hands and putting them on him. The people were wanting me to pray for them. People were wanting me to touch them. People were wanting, in some way, I know what they were wanting. They were wanting God. And I was a representative of God there in their midst. Now, I'm no more effective in, you know, prayer than their own pastor or anybody, any other Christian, any of you. But the reality is I did represent something. And it made me think, I was talking to Eric who went with me, and made me think, can you imagine what it was like in Jesus' day? Can you imagine? Jesus is there feeding the multitudes, meeting their needs. Jesus was touching people. Their fevers were leaving them. He was healing people who had been sick or paralyzed for years. Blind people were able to see. All of this was a demonstration of the restoration of all things that is to come in the kingdom of God. There will become a day where God will make all things new. And Jesus is showing us God's power at work in restoring the world and his presence and his ministry. But can you imagine, y'all, what it was like? How the crowds would have pressed in on every side. And can you imagine what it would be like today if he had continued to live physically on the earth? How everybody would be flocking to Israel trying to touch a hold of the garment of Jesus. Everybody would be trying to grab a hold of his hand and getting his hand on our heads for prayer. Jesus is saying, I'm doing you in the world a favor by going into heaven. Yes, it was necessary that I come to live in human form so that I might provide your righteousness, human righteousness, that I might take away your sin by dying the death that you deserve to die on the cross. In human form, I am taking your place as your God. It is necessary that I come, but it is good that I go. Because by going to the Father, no longer will access to God be dependent on my physical person and presence. It will be dependent on something much greater. I will give you my presence in the form of the person of the Holy Spirit. I will come to each one of you, and I will be with you. So we don't any longer have to flock to one particular geographical location. We can just flock to the presence of God, and God promises that he will be present with every person who is in Jesus. We don't have to go to the Middle East to flock around a big black stone as if there's something magical or powerful about the stone. We don't have to take pilgrimage to Israel to see the physical things that are there. No, because God is not any more there than he's here. God is not confined to one physical location on this earth. God's presence has been made available to all of us through the Holy Spirit. And I am so thankful. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 describes this very thing. When he says, "Do you not know," verse 19, "that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Do you not know that your body is a temple? I was teaching this past week about the temple of God. We read about it in the tabernacle, which ended up becoming a permanent construction in Jerusalem, the temple, that place where it was significant because God chose to make his presence dwell there. And you think about that picture. I mean, some of us know those pictures that the Old Testament gives us of that very physical place in them where God said, "I will dwell in their midst." And it was surrounded by those curtains. And then the Ark of the Covenant, which represented, as John Caleb so beautifully talked about earlier, the holiness of God, was separated off by its own inside of an inside tent. And that place was called the Holy of Holies, a place where God's presence dwelt. And only one day a year were people able, was a high priest able to go in by the covering of the blood of goats and bulls, to go into that very Holy of Holy places where the very presence of God dwelt. Constant reminder of God's holiness, his presence amidst the people, but his holiness and the separation that sin brought between us and God. But how beautiful and amazing it is that now, when Jesus died, it says that the veil of that Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. The presence of God was open wide up. And every person who now has a relationship with Jesus can go into the very presence of God, not by the blood of animals, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, who John looked at, we talked about earlier in John 1. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." By his blood, we now have access to the presence of God. And we don't have to go to the temple anymore to get into God's presence. God's presence has come to us. Do you not know that your body is the temple of God? The Holy of Holies now dwells within you. Now, if you can understand that, please write a book on it. I would love to endorse it. I will be glad to. I can't fully understand it, but I do hope in it. I am so thankful for it. Can you imagine what life would be like if it weren't for the Holy Spirit's presence with us? The Holy Spirit is just simply the person of God with us. It's not apersonal, it is a person. It's the person of God with us, the presence of Jesus now with us. Can you imagine what life is like without the Holy Spirit? If you don't know this morning, God makes his presence with all who trust in him. And it's something that we all need to yearn to experience more. Make it your ambition in life to experience more of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yearn to hear, like Romans 8 describes, let the Holy Spirit work in your heart such that you can feel, you can sense, you can hear him testify that you are a child of God. Our Holy Spirit cries out within our hearts, "Abba, Father." Prays for us. Even when our words fail, the Holy Spirit takes over and intercedes for us. God is with us. The Lord is my helper. Like we heard in the testimony of Chrysidus, I will not be afraid. God is with us. Jesus is saying, be glad that I'm going to heaven, because as I go to heaven, though I am not physically present with you, because of my finished work, I am going to be present with you in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Are you thankful for the Holy Spirit? Do you know the Holy Spirit's presence, and do you desire more of the Holy Spirit? Desiring more of the Holy Spirit is desiring more of God. Let that be our pursuit in life. Number two. Second thing that I think we can be thankful for about the good plans and promise of Jesus is this, that he's promising and purposing to save people through our testimony of his words. He's promising to save people through our testimony of his words. Not only does he say the Holy Spirit will come to you, verse 7, but in verse 8 it says, "And when he comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak and declare to you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I've said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Very interesting, these verses. It's the only place in the entire Bible that you will find this. Jesus is saying that there is a purpose of the sending of the Holy Spirit, not only for the life of believers, but also in the world. It's the only place in the whole Bible we see this, that the Holy Spirit is doing something in the life of those who do not yet believe. And Jesus says, you better believe that he is. Jesus has made it abundantly clear, just in the last few chapters, but also in this whole book, that his purpose for us is to bear fruit. Y'all remember that from last week? John 15, we are to bear fruit. Bearing fruit in the world looks like we are to make much of God. Our lives should reflect God. Our words should reflect God. We should actively be testifying to Jesus. We should actively be making disciples. We should actively be bringing people to know Jesus. That's for every disciple. It's not the role of a pastor. My role is to equip you in that. It's the role of every single disciple of Jesus to testify to Jesus, to make much of Jesus, to talk to people about Jesus, to make disciples. But this passage helps us to see how God intends for us to do that. He helps us to see we're not alone in that work, in that calling. Because he says the Holy Spirit has been given to work in the world as you testify. For the Holy Spirit does, it says, look, don't trust my words. You can just look back at the text. He will convict the world, verse 8, concerning what? Three things. Sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit works in lives of unbelieving people, people who have not yet believed, to convict them of sin. No one is saved apart from the Holy Spirit's regenerative work. People are saved when the Holy Spirit begins to work in their heart and bring them to an awareness that they are broken. Things are broken with me and God. You remember the first time you recognized that? Some of you may never have been to that place yet. You need the Holy Spirit to wake you up. But the reality is, things aren't right between me and God. Things are broken, and it's my fault. The Bible calls that sin. I have made an idol out of all kinds of things. I've pursued so many things other than God. I've turned my back on God in so many ways and gone after things that are all about me and what I wanted. And the reality is, now I've been left in this life without relationship with God, and it's my fault. Things are deeply broken. He says not only is he convicting of sin, bringing people to see their sin, but he's convicting people of righteousness, showing them, like we talked about earlier, this holiness of God, how set apart he truly is. He is perfect in every way. But oh, woe is me, like Isaiah says in chapter 6, for I am a sinner, I am undone, I'm a person of unclean lips, I'm so unrighteous. Convicting the world of this great gap between us and God. And what's needed to fulfill that gap is for there to be some kind of something happening where this righteous standard has to be met. And he also convicts the world of judgment. Not future judgment, but he's talking about judgment that has already been an indictment that's already come down, because the ruler of the world, verse 11, he says, the ruler of the world is judged. In other words, he's convicting the world of saying, you know what, the end of this is going nowhere. I mean, at the end of the day, you can live it up, you can drink it up, you can party it up, you can do whatever, but at the end of it, it's going nowhere. You'll be left in your sin. You'll die in your sin. It's going nowhere. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, he said, I'm giving the Holy Spirit to be active in the world to show people the folly of sin. to show people how much they need God, how it is a broken relationship, how it is our responsibility, how much we need some kind of salvation, some redemption, some Savior, showing people how much we need to come to the end of ourselves and get right with God. God is doing that in the lives of those who have not yet believed. But he's also doing something in us. He's giving us the words to say as we choose to testify in obedience. He says, the Holy Spirit will come to you and remind you of what I have told you. Verse 13, he will guide you in all the truth. Whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, I don't know about y'all. Has anybody ever tried to witness? Has anybody ever tried to bear witness? Maybe it's with a family member or a friend or someone that you have encountered perhaps on in a ministry here in the city or around the world. Every time I go to share, my knees get weak. My face feels flush. Y'all, does anybody ever have this experience? Or is it just the pastor? And I go, I don't know what in the world to say. Anybody ever have that feeling? Oh, man. Aren't you thankful? Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the disciples. And he says, guys, don't worry, because when it comes time to speak, I'm going to give you what you need to say. I'm going to remind you of what I've spoken to you. Now, he's not talking about fresh revelation here. Now, for these disciples, they're going to be given what's needed to write the word of God. But for us, everything points back to what has already been spoken in Jesus Christ. Our testimony is about the words of Jesus. We don't testify about anything other than what has already been told us by Jesus Christ. We just point people to the word, because the promise is not in our words, but in God's word. God's word is living and active. But he's saying, when you get to that moment and you're walking in obedience to tell people about what Jesus has done, and you feel overcome of fear, don't you worry, because I'm going to give you everything you need to say. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to remind you of my words. There's going to be, listen, friends, time and time again, this week, Eric and I, we experienced it over and over again. He would look at me and he goes, we're walking into a church, literally 5 minutes before we get there. And he'd look at me and he'd say, what are you going to teach? Chrysidus, 5 minutes before that, has just said, oh, by the way, you're going to teach. Eric looks at me and goes, what are you going to teach? And I said, I have no idea. And I sit, but I don't cower in fear. I have learned to do this. I go to God in prayer. And I say, Holy Spirit, you're with me. And you have, I claim these verses, y'all. Amen. If anybody thinks I'm a good teacher, you're wrong. The Holy Spirit's a good teacher. The only thing I have to say is God works in amazing ways through feeble people. I feel feeble. And I just go to God in prayer and I say, God, I know that these are your people. I know that this is your church and I know that you have a word for them. Will you tell me what it is that you want to say? And clear as day, sometimes not clear as day, it gets clearer. Sometimes I get up to speak and I still am not quite sure. And God takes over. But we have a duty in preparation. I'm not saying don't prepare. But what I'm saying is, in the moment, God empowers us to speak what he wants to say. And God will give me what he wants to say. And clear as day, he will show me what it is that I'm supposed to teach and how I'm supposed to teach it. And again, I just look at it and I marvel, because what I see happening in the lives and the hearts of people is God is at work. And I look at myself and go, how did that just happen? So many times, y'all, I've witnessed to people and they'll say, I just feel like God's breaking my heart and I want to give my life to Jesus. And I say, you do? I mean, I just like, seriously, that just happened? Like, I felt like I just messed that whole thing up. Anybody ever felt that way before? And then suddenly somebody's heart is broken and they feel open to God and they responding to God at the end of, it amazes me anytime somebody comes forward to respond to God at the end of church. It doesn't amaze me because I know God is present and working, but it amazes me that he chooses to use me in that. And all of us should be amazed that God chooses to use us in that. But let me tell you this, God does choose to use us in that. This is the responsibility that all of us have, to testify to the words of Jesus. But let me tell you, your only responsibility is to testify. And God says, it is my responsibility to do the work of conviction, the work of transformation, the work of salvation. So you be faithful with your part and trust me to be faithful with my part. Amen? Now that means we all need to be more bold and courageous in what we share as it relates to the words of Jesus. Some of us have never shared anything. And you're missing out. Because you, when you share, you get to experience the work of God in other people's lives. God wants to save people, and he's choosing to save people through our witness. That means we need to witness. But as we witness, we don't need to think that the power of salvation rests with us. It rests with God. And we can feel the freedom to just trust the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why I love the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he says, listen, Paul says, my message and my speech were not with plausible words of wisdom. This verse 4. He said, my message was not very good. My 4 points that all start with an S, they were terrible. I didn't come trying to impress you with my words, but my message was a demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Thank you, God, for how you designed this to work out, so that people would be saved, and they wouldn't be saved because I'm a good preacher. They wouldn't be saved because I'm a good evangelist. They'll just be saved because God is a good God. He is an able God. So let's open our mouth and share with greater freedom and courage, because it's not our work, it's God's work. And we get the joy of seeing him work with great power. Amen? Do you share the gospel? I just want to leave you that this week. Do you share the gospel? Do you share his words? And do you experience Holy Spirit's power? It's one of his promises. Number three, not only is he sending the Holy Spirit, saving people through our testimony of his words, but number three, he is satisfying us in a new age of lasting joy. Ooh, thank you, Lord. He's satisfying us in a new age of lasting joy. Jesus says in verse 16, in a little while you're going to see me no longer, and again in a little while you will see me. And this goes on for a little while, and disciples can't figure it out. Is this a puzzle? Is this some kind of trick? Or what are we doing? They don't first see what Jesus is about to do. He's about to give his life. He's going to be buried, but then he's going to come again. So they're not going to see him for a little while, but he's going to come again, and then he's going to rise to heaven. Jesus knows everything he's going to do. He's going to ascend to heaven, and he's there today. But friends, there is coming a day that he will come again. And Jesus is explaining this, and they're just going, what? Do you understand what he's talking about? Hey, Thomas, Peter, do you get this? No, nobody gets it. Jesus is like, okay, guys, let me just figure, just be patient, and you'll get it. But what he's saying, though, verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me, for truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus is saying, you know, if you don't get everything that I'm about to do, I want you to get this. What I'm about to do is going to bring you a new age of lasting joy. You're going to have the opportunity to be satisfied in God unlike any other time in your life. The world forevermore is going to change because of what I'm about to do. I'm about to give my life for the sins of the world so that there people may no longer die in sin, but have new life forevermore. And that I'm going to rise again. And when I rise and people put their trust in me, I'm telling you that I'm going to give joy to the world. I'm going to give joy to you that no one will ever, ever, ever be able to take away. Your life from this day forward will be defined as a life of joy in my presence. And that's one of the reasons I smile when I preach. I like to focus on the joy of God, and I'm not trying to sound like Joel Osteen right now. I'm just not. But I like to focus on the joy of God. And the reason is because I sign every email with Joy Barrett. If you ever got an email from me, that's how I sign it. And the reason I do it is because I believe that that is the life that Jesus has called us to. He has called us into a life of joy. And this joy is not circumstantial. This joy is found in God himself. That's why Jesus says, you're going to have access to God. No one will be able to take joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. You will ask the Father, and he will give it to you. Ask and receive that your joy may be full. In other words, he's saying, I've come to open up this direct access to the Father, the God of gods, the Holy of Holies, the one who is today and who is to come. You will have a relationship with God. And like Psalm 16 says, in the presence of God is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Like C.S. Lewis says, our desires are not too strong. Our desires are too weak. We need to seek more joy. But let me tell you this, joy is not found in stuff the world can give you. It's just not. Joy is found in what God can give you. And not mainly what he can give you, who he is in you. God is a great God. Our lives are made for him. Life makes sense in relation with God. In God, in his presence, is fullness of joy. And when you really learn this, it's like what Paul said to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Like he says in Philippians chapter 4, I've learned the secret of all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not talking about winning football games. He's talking about in every season of life that I go in, I have learned the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment is not having more stuff, not having more relationships, not having a bigger house, not having worry-free life, all of these things that we so often think is going to give us joy. He said the secret of contentment is this, learning that in Jesus Christ, you have everything. If you have Jesus, you have no more need for anything. And we need to pursue joy in God, right? We need to pursue joy in God. And how interesting that he says this to the disciples even as they're going through trouble and tribulation. In other words, Jesus is not stupid. He's not saying, be joyful to people who just are living in the American dream. Oh, yeah, it's easy for, you know, some of us think that. It's easy for this guy to say, be joyful when everything's going right in his way. But you don't know what I'm going through. No, Jesus does know what you're going through. He does. He's just said to the disciples, things are about to get horrible for you. You're going to be hated. You're going to get kicked out. Things are going to be tough. And yet in the middle of it, you can know that I'm going to give you joy. He compares it to childbirth. I'll never forget when. I'm not going to tell the birthing story. Shelly just looked at me like, I know you just didn't. I'll never forget, though, when she was pregnant. We were getting into the 8th or 9th month. Some of you girls who are pregnant will relate to this, but we're getting to 8th or 9th month, and she looked over at me one day, and she said, remind me if I ever tell you I want to have another baby to tell me never to do it again. And I said, okay, babe. Well, Caroline's born. She's 3, almost 4 now. Guess who's asking for another baby? She's forgotten how hard it was. Because the joy of Caroline's life has overwhelmed the agony of that particular season. You see what I'm saying? And Jesus uses this. It's good because that's what Jesus said. This is not my illustration. Jesus, thank you for the illustration. Now he says, I want you to be here every week. I love this amen. Some of y'all need to give me more feedback. I thrive on it. I could go till 2 o'clock. Some of y'all are like, I'm going to shut up. But Jesus says, it's like that. The joy overwhelms the sorrow. And that is so true of our life. Though the sorrow lasts for a night, Psalmist said, the joy comes in the morning. I want to tell y'all, we were out in a village this week. I won't mention the name because this is online, but there was a particular village that we were at this week, and we asked Chris to tell us something about the village that we were going to. And he said, well, it's an interesting story. He said, a few years back, actually about 10 years back, my wife and Martha and I, he said, read in the paper of our, it's like their district paper. This village was 5 hours by car. He said, we read in the paper that there had been a horrific murder in this village. A man and woman and their daughter were out by the river. They were doing some work, and they got ambushed, and the man was murdered. The woman was raped in front of the daughter and then murdered. And the daughter was left with the bodies. And in the paper, there was a picture of the daughter weeping beside the river with the two bodies. And he said, immediately we read this, we had no connection other than we just saw the story. We read the paper, and we felt God speak to our heart that we were supposed to go to that village and offer our help. At this time in this village, there was no church, there was no Christian, there was nothing. And Christmas and Martha loaded up, and they took their family to the village, and they got there. And they found this girl and her family, and the family had the means to take care of her. And Christmas and Martha offered to take care of the girl, and the family accepted their offer, and they took her in as their own daughter. She just saw both her parents. They took her into their house as their own daughter, raised her from that time through the time, paid all the way, just as such a picture of the love of God, is it not? Paid all the way for her to go through school and to get everything she needed until she graduated. She came to know Jesus. And not only did she come to know Jesus, but after she came to know Jesus, a ripple effect happened in her community, and people in her family and community came to know Jesus. And today, there is a thriving church in this village. Thriving church in such a way that this year, this past week, was the first time ever that they had the privilege of hosting. They were our host for the pastor's conference of this entire region. 100 pastors, 100 churches from the whole region flocking into this village, and they were getting to host us all week. The first day, Krista stands up, and he begins talking in his language, and I'm not understanding a thing that he's saying. And he talks forever. I just thinking, gosh, his sermons are longer than mine. That's impressive. I'm genuinely impressed. But all of a sudden, halfway through, this young woman on the front row begins to cry. Nobody's seeing her, but we could because we were sitting up front behind the pulpit. She begins to cry, and her crying begins to become weeping. And she's just weeping. And she's smiling, but she's weeping. And after Chris was finished, he sits down in the chair beside me, and I leaned over. They were doing something else. I leaned over and said, what did you just say, and why is she crying? And he said, I stood up, and I said, can you believe that in this village 10 years ago, one of the most horrific events happened in the history of this region with two murders and the orphan daughter? And he said, and that girl is the orphan daughter who is crying. And he said, but I stood up and I said, can you see what God has done? He said, I stood up and just said, can you see what God has done? That something so horrible has resulted in something so beautiful. And he said, and I looked at the girl who is the daughter, and I said, thank you for your faith and for your faithfulness. Ooh, I'm getting emotional. He said, because God has worked in your life through this sorrow, it has now turned into joy for a church in this whole village and for a whole region of churches that are now here glorifying God. This is the work of Jesus. It's unexplainable. Life is hard. Things are tough. But God in his goodness and grace turns sorrow into joy. And this joy cannot be taken from us because Jesus is alive and he's promised that we will live with him forever. Therefore, we will always be with Jesus and he is our joy. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Last but not least, thank y'all for sticking with me here. Last but not least, he secures us in his peace. He secures us in his peace. Jesus is saying, there's coming a day that I'm not going to be with you. Verse 26, in that day you'll ask my name. The Father loves you because you've loved me and you believe that I've come from God. And then at the very end of the chapter, I'll close this out. Jesus asks them, verse 31, do you now believe? And in verse 32, he says, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it's come When you're going to be scattered, each to his own home, and you're going to leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have what? Peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Jesus secures us in his peace. I said to you 2 weeks ago that peace is not found in our circumstances. Peace is found in the presence of Jesus. God gives us peace not by changing our circumstances, but by changing us. If you want to experience peace, stop looking for circumstances to change. Pray to God that you would change, that you would become a person who trusts him at all times and in all ways. God's promise is peace. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Jesus. The God of peace will be with you. He is our Jehovah Shalom. And in his presence is perfect peace. If you're not experiencing peace today, you're not experiencing what Jesus would have to give you. Jesus wants our lives as believers to be defined by two things, joy and peace. And these things will never, ever end. Because these things are found not in circumstances, not in here and there. They're found in his presence and promise with us. And he is faithful. As we close this morning, I just want to encourage you. I just want to encourage you. Jesus was encouraging his disciples. And he wants to encourage you. His ascension into heaven, look, it's good. It worked out good for us. Y'all believe that? It's good. It's good because now the Holy Spirit has been given and God is with you. Do you know that? God is with you. You're not alone. Maybe some of you today have felt alone in life. Or maybe you feel ostracized, alienated, like an orphan, away from God because of a broken relationship with him. But for all who trust in Jesus, and you need to trust in Jesus, you need to believe in him. He says, do you believe me? You need to believe him. But for all who trust in Jesus, you're not alone. And you just need to remember that. Some of y'all may go through hard times in life. You just remember you're not alone. God is with you. His very presence dwells now in your body. And you can just take comfort in him. Not only are you not alone, but we know from God's word that as we seek to live for him and bear fruit for his name, that he's actively working in our life. He wants to bring people to Jesus through you. Some of you need to just say, God, help me to be a more bold witness. I've been scared thinking that other people's salvation depends on me. And today, this morning, you just reminded me to speak what you've spoken to me and to let you do the work. Maybe this morning you just need to say, God, help me to be more of a witness for you. And just trust you more in that work. As we've talked about too, maybe this morning you have been in a place and you're just not experiencing joy or you're not experiencing peace. And this morning you've heard that those are two promises that God gives for all who trust him. And you just need to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe you. In your presence is fullness of joy. Jesus, I believe you that you could give me peace. So just come to God with your heart this morning. If God works, it's going to be his work. My words can't change you, but God can. So just go to God right now. God, change us. Lord, we're here. We yield our hearts to you. Speak to us. Work in us. God, help us not to have hard hearts of skepticism and unbelief, but God, work in us to break us and to just give us faith and surrender to you. For you, God, you're the one we need. May we experience your presence. May we experience your power. May we experience your joy. And may we experience your peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we respond this morning, I'm here at the front. There's prayer counselors in the back. If you want to make a decision, join our church, just need prayer. You come. This is your time to respond to God.